I've seen, if you have any understanding of what God has done, and I love what Tim did today, just helping us understand that, but you know, the scriptures make it clear that God is not going to do anything else. Actually, he has finished what he is doing. There is nothing that God still has to do in terms of blessing us. Everything that he is going to do in terms of making available to us the fullness of heaven, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of freedom from sin, and everything that God is going to do for mankind, he has already done. The language of salvation, the outworking of the descriptions of how we of what we have received in our salvation are written in the past tense. You have received everything that you need for godliness and a full life on earth. And the rest of the battleground really lies with us trying to adopt that new life. It's us walking into that new life. I mean, often you'll hear the language of Christians will be, oh God, will you do something for me? Will you bless me in this area? Will you do this? And I'd like to put it to you that the language of Christianity really should be speaking to your mind and saying, mind, come under the authority of Christ. My life, come under the authority. My will, come under the authority of Christ. Because God has actually done it. He's done what he needs to do. And this speaks incredibly to the matters of identities. Who are you? So that's really what I'm going to be speaking on today. So Pam's helping us out here. I want to ask you a question, because there looks like a whole lot of mature believers in the room. And if you can bring up my next slide there. So here's a question. What do the following names have in common? The following people: Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nachbi, and Guel. You're not allowed to Google them. So I mean, I would just looking in the room, there's probably several hundred years of biblical knowledge sitting in resident in the room right now. Any offers on what holds those names in common? And if you could just pop up the next slide there, Pam. You're not allowed to answer because she's seen my next slide after this. How many, no, if you go back up, how many people do you know who have those names? I don't know anybody. But you go to the next one there, Pam, and you look at the other two. What do the following people have in common? Caleb and Joshua. And how many people do we know with those two names? And you would know the story well from Numbers, where the 12 spies go out and the 10 come back with a poor report or an honest report, let's put it that way. They saw the facts of the case. There it was, a wonderful land full of fruitfulness and all the rest, but there were some problems. There were some giants and stuff, and these were very powerful fortified cities. And those were the facts. These guys weren't lying. Even Joshua and Caleb said, yes, it's true, there are giants in that land and all of that. So there were the facts. But two of the people stood out in terms of where they put the but. It's very important where you put your but in the sentence, you see. There's one option is that you can say, there's all these facts, but God, you see. Or you can say, yes, God, but there's some facts, you see. It's very important where you have that but in your understanding of your language. And so Caleb and Joshua put God after the but. Yes, there's all these facts, but God can do it. God can do it. The other people said, yes, yeah, there's all this stuff, but there's some real problems, and they stayed in the problems. And the central difference between those, thanks Pam, is really where you is having that different spirit. So God says of Caleb, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly. And so we're going to be trying to present to you today is who you believe you are. This issue of identity, who you believe you are actually becomes what you do. Your behavior will follow your belief system. And you can have a verbal belief system. You can sing songs. You can, like this morning, we sang wonderful songs, and if you look at the words of many of our Christian songs, we are proclaiming what we believe. I will follow you wholeheartedly, Lord, we will sing, and then we don't on Monday morning. And there often is quite a big gap between what we sing or what we proclaim with our what we are proclaiming is our belief system. But actually, if you want to know what you really believe, look at the way you manage your money, look at the way you manage your time, look at the way you manage your relationships, and that will tell you actually what you believe. like really what you believe. Your behavior will follow that would faithfully follow your belief system. And so the question we're going to be posing you today is who are you? Who are you really? And to stir you to look at this slightly differently. So we as a church have been working through the book of Ephesians, which is really one of identity. Thank you, Pam. And it starts off like this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, written to the saints in Ephesus, it says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to say to you that you currently exist in two worlds. This letter, if it were written to the Christians here, it would be written by Paul, whoever wrote the letter, says, to the saints in Hilton. So here you are. You are physically seated here. It's your geographic area of location. This is you in the world. You're not taken out of the world. You weren't beamed up out of this world when you were saved. But it's also written to you, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You have a position in Christ. And these two spheres exist. And what we're going to be trying to do, thanks Pam, is we're going to be looking at how do we bring them together. That's really the key in this, we're not going to get sucked out of the world. We want to be in Christ, in the world. I mean, isn't that the heart of Christianity? God does something amazing in our lives, but yet he leaves us in our world with all of its facts. I mean, you know your life. You know the facts of your life. The difficulties you face, the temptations you live with, the sin that might be even evident in your life today. That is your world. That is your reality. But yet you are also in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that now. I think just work with an outline of... okay. So on the in Christ equation, side of the equation. So here's a person. Can you guys, I suppose you're going to struggle to see from that side, but Sheila's drawing an outline of a person. It could be any one of you, and there you are in Christ. And there's a cable there. It was quite interesting watching Doug trying to cut the paper through the cable this morning. Pam, if you could put up the first one. This is we're going to go look through the early part of Ephesians. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So once again, like I was saying this morning, there is nothing that God has withheld from us. We have everything that we need, everything in terms of a spiritual blessing. And you'll notice there it says, in Christ. All of the following verses that come from that first part of the book of Ephesians speak about who we are in Christ. So we have every spiritual blessing. Thanks, Pam. It says, for he, in the speaking of the Father, chose us in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So I'll leave Doug to speak about predestination and chosenness. I'm sure he's quite capable. Very difficult topic to understand and one that I can't articulate well or quickly. But the bottom line is there's a forethought of a knowledge of God. And he, long before anything existed, anything material existed, God was thinking about your life. He was thinking about you. And there's such a sense of destiny and purpose when you actually think about the foreknowledge of God before the creation of the world. And I mean, here we come to this remarkable picture. He says, you are holy and blameless. I mean, what an incredible picture. I don't know, do you feel holy and blameless right now? I mean, honestly, if you sketch back over the last month of your behavior, does it feel holy and blameless? I know for myself, I don't. I know my weaknesses. But yet, that's how God sees us. He is looking at you as if you are holy and blameless. That is your identity in God. Holy and blameless. It's not that you are almost holy or working out holiness. God's view of you is holy and blameless. And I understand there's something of our fleshly nature which is, in a sense, catching up, and we are going to speak about how do we bridge this gap between who we are in the world and who we are in Christ. Holy and blameless in his sight. Thanks, Pam. It says, in love, he is speaking again of the Father. He has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and presumably daughters also. Sons and daughters in the family of God. And I just love that picture of adoption. We have an adopted son. He's been with us since he was 4 months old, and he's now just turning 11. And he is one of us. Like there is no question of us not seeing him as our son. He is treated as one of our children. And I often think about it when I try to understand what it means to be adopted into the family of God. It's, you know, even if our son Sandile were to say to me, if he were to grow up and say, Dad, you know what? I actually want nothing to do with the family. I want nothing to do with you. And like total rebellion set up in his heart. And he walked away, in a sense, from the family. In my heart, he is my son. And that'll never change, you see. So, excuse me, a little emotional moment there. So you must understand adoption is rooted in the Father heart of God. It's secure in the Father heart of God. When he adopts you into his family, it is a settled matter. And your behavior does not determine your level of adoption. It may affect what you inherit within that adoption, but your identity as a member of the family of God is secure because it's in his heart as the Father. And then it carries on in verse 7 and 8. It says, in Christ, once again, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, and we celebrated that here. And often, I mean, I love the way Tim just brought up the seriousness of this, the significance of this, to be redeemed. I mean, what an amazing word, to be bought out of slavery. You were a slave to sin. It says a little bit later on in chapter 2. Slave to bond. I mean, we do not understand today slavery. We do not know what it means to be owned by another thing. But maybe in your life you can think back and you were owned at one point by sin. Satan and his ways, they owned you. You were under their dictatorship. And through the blood of Christ, we have been bought, paid for, out of a price. You have the forgiveness of sins. The language is past tense. You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. An amazing picture of the bigness of God. Carries on in verse 11. It says, in him we were chosen. Again, past tense. There are many other things. I'm just taking one portion of scripture in the chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, but you can build a much more complete picture if you look across the rest of the scriptures. You would build a very big picture of what it means to be in Christ, a finished work, holy and blameless, brought into the family of God, adopted, secure in the heart of God, and there you are. And it's an incredible picture. Chapter 2 of Ephesians speaks about something of who we were in the world. If you can swap sides, babe. You finished there? Not really, but it's fine. I think the point is made. So there you are. In the world, it says in chapter 2. Are you there? There we go. Good. It says, as for you. You can look at yourself in the mirror at that point. As for you, singular person. You were dead in your transgressions, in which you and your sins, in which you used to live. So, speaking about the knowledge, if you can carry on to the next slide, Pam. It says when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. And it paints this picture of what it was like to be a slave to sin. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You would know, if you look back on your life, what that looked like. There would be some specific pictures you could, I'm sure, bring back from your past life of what it was like. How the fruit of that thing is always death. Satan loves to bring death and destruction, to kill and to rob and destroy. And we used to follow him, it says. And it speaks about... if you go to the next slide, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, all of us, Paul acknowledges, this is a universal thing, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. And it's an incredibly dark picture of what it was like to be outside of the life of God, outside of the family of God. I mean, this language there, you were driven by these lusts and desires, and all you wanted to do was gratify the flesh, your fleshly nature, and you wanted to follow its ways of thinking and the things that stirred inside of you. And by nature, I mean, look at the language, by nature, there was nothing you could do to escape the fact that you were an object of wrath. And thankfully, that's for the believers written in the past tense. Thank you, Pam. And it says there, going back to, into chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will," speaking of God's will, "according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment." And this is to bring together in Christ, in the world, to bring all things in heaven and earth and together under one head, under Christ, even Christ. And what we see here is this coming together of these two persons. So you, if you put your faith in Christ, you sit as that picture there, with a whole lot more words we could write on that side of it, if we just didn't do in the interest of time. And you've emerged from this place, dead, disobedient, deceived, you lustful, driven by the things of the flesh, an object of wrath. But now there's a skill to how you move from one to the other. And I'm going to ask Sheila to lead us in this and just to try and help us. Because I'm a great believer in having very practical handles for the next week. I have sat through many sermons on a Sunday myself and woken up on the realization on Monday that I do not know what to do, how to live differently. Surely our faith has to survive Monday to Saturday, not survive, but it has to grow and outwork so that we can actually live differently. So there's a practical outworking to our faith.
So Richard's just going to bring our rope across. So how do we get from here in the world? So we are born again, so we're sitting in that camp. Okay, we on this side of the stage, okay, because we are born in Christ. Okay, so if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven, all right? However, I find my mind still lives in the old place, in the old ways, okay? So there's a skill of getting our minds to come under the lordship of Christ, like, you know, that circle where he took the two circles and they came together. And this is something I've had to battle with all the time and something I still have to do. What happened was there was an area of my life, just to share a quick testimony, where I was really struggling with my self-image. I was believing the lie, I realized that I'm not beautiful and I'm really ugly, and how could Richard actually want to be my husband? Came from when I was a little girl. And I believed that lie, so, but I was still a fruitful Christian. I was born again. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I was an elder's wife. It was actually, we were about to leave the church, so it didn't stop me from being a fruitful person, but I lived, my mind was there. I was in such a dark place when it came to self-image. Yet I knew I was born again. And God took me on a journey of realizing how I had to bring my mind out of the world and put it in this spot. That makes sense? And what I realized was that I was choosing to believe what the world said, basically the enemy, what Satan was saying about me, and not the truth of what God was. So I'm going to come in front. High jump. Maybe if we put it up so people can read these. Can you put them on? So there's a bit of a process, okay? So on this side, we're going to have truth. I'm just going to peg it on. Can you see these? That says truth, okay? So that's the truth. I had to realize the truth about me is that I'm beautiful, I'm chosen, adopted, that I am God's child. That the world standard is not God's standard. That I am a new creation. I am made in the image of my Father God. So I had to believe that truth. So when you believe the truth, and number two, when you start to believe the truth, your behavior changes. Okay. So this is where we're aiming for, all right? We're aiming to believe the truth. Because when you believe the truth, your behavior definitely changes. When my head is in a good space, I walk tall. I know the truth that Richard loves me no matter what. I know my behavior changes. You know when you put on that pair of jeans on one morning and you look fine, and you put the pair of jeans on the next morning and you don't look fine? There's something going wrong there, okay. Then you got, what do you believe? What do you believe? Can you see that? I'll just stand here out the way. This is your bridge. So your behavior changes because of what the truth says. Then you start to actually believe, and then your feelings come under alignment. So you don't feel fat. So I used to have fat days. I still have to choose to believe the truth, okay? What happens? So I wake up. If I'm living here, if my mind's here, I'm born again, justified, sanctified, but I'm living. I wake up. You girls probably don't have this, and men, but for me, I'll have the fat day. So I feel fat. So you know what happens? I start to believe I'm fat, okay? Or ugly, let's use ugly, whatever. So then my behavior, I dress in my fat clothes. Sorry, I'm just being very real, okay? So I just want to hide everything, which makes me look even worse. So I just, and then I start to believe, you know what? Actually, you are ugly. And then I'm like, well, you know what? What's the point? Okay, God is saying, no. How you get across there, actually maybe, yeah, is you've got to believe the truth, then your behavior will start coming to line. I mean, so, yeah, and your belief system will start, and then your feelings will come under that. Am I making sense? To use another example, let's say it's finances. So, you did your budget, okay? And you look that there's more month than money, okay? So you start to feel, oh my goodness, this sense of grip, of panic, oh my goodness, we're not going to have enough, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do this. So then you start to believe, you know what, maybe God doesn't really actually provide, and I need to make a plan, because I'm not going to trust God. So then I'm going to hold on to my money, okay, because I'm going to hold on, because actually I don't have enough. I've got too much money, so I'm not going to be generous. I'm not going to sow into the kingdom of God. I'm going to keep it all, and then my truth is, I never have enough. Okay? If you start on this side, God is our provider, and he's called us to be a generous people, and he's called us to extend the kingdom through our time and our gifts and talents and also our finances. Okay? So, even though the reality is like Caleb's spies, the other spies, there was some truth to the matter that there were big giants. The truth is that God has told me that he will provide for me and I need to be generous. So I'm going to start believing. I'm going to ask God, okay, so this month how much do you want me to give? He gives me a figure. Ooh, that's half the food budget. Okay, well, because I'm being obedient to God, not comparing, nothing, because God is speaking to me, okay, I'm going to believe that he is going to provide for me, even though the math doesn't add up. And then the feeling of phenomenal freedom, because God has actually come through, and you actually don't know how, but yet you've extended the kingdom. Last example is, cool? The last one, it's just gone. Ha, okay, so when you're a little kid, someone spoke of your life, you're in the classroom situation, and the teacher said, you're no good. You're stupid. You don't have what it takes, you can't get it right. That lie sits here. So you start to feel inadequate, stupid, you can't get A's. So then, well, okay, the teacher said I'm stupid, I'm going to start believing it. What's the point of learning for exams? I'm going to be a distraction in the class, I'm not going to listen, I'm going to let the dog eat my homework. So you start acting like you're stupid, you make bad decisions, that just affirms, now you're an adult, you can go, well, you know, they always said I was stupid and I didn't have what it takes, my dad spoke death over me, so the truth is, I'm useless, I'm a failure. What does the word of God says? We bring our mind under to what Christ is saying. The truth is that God has made me perfect in his image. That God says, but God is my teacher. He can teach me. I don't need someone. He can tell me. He can help me. So I'm going to start acting like I'm a success, that I have what it takes. I'm going to start believing it, and then my feelings will fall under his lordship.
So, you might have noticed that this battleground lies primarily in your mind and your will. You have to choose where you're going to be living out your life. The reality is God is seeing you like that. That is a 100% reality. And yet we emerge from that 100% reality. And this walk is what is called faith. Is what are you looking at? Who you see yourself as? And who do you see your... It's basically, who are you? Who is your identity? And if you are reading from right to left, you will end up in the world. It's not that you're not a believer, but your fruitfulness will be reflected in that package of what the world, where you should have been coming from, you will live out your life in that space. And it has impact in your inheritance in heaven, which I'm not going to go into now. But if you are reading from left to right, like we should do in English, you will end up with your, by choice, where your feelings are under, and your mind are under the authority of Christ. And you live in that space there. And so Paul puts it like this. He starts landing his letter in Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't have any slides to do with this, Pam, thanks. So it says, and he puts it quite emphatically in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Right? So with quite authority, I can speak to you because there it is. I actually insist on this in the Lord. You have to do this, basically, is what he's saying. You don't have, there's no exceptions here. There's no excuse to do that, not to do this. He insists on it, that you no longer live as the Gentiles or unbelievers do, in their futility of thinking. So there is a space in this world where you can have a line of thinking which is futile, which means it comes to nothing. You can have all sorts of human thought and thinking of processes of the mind and philosophies, but they come to nothing. They are futile. And the scriptures say, do not go there. Insist on it in the futility. You don't want to live. You must no longer live in the futility of the thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them and the hardening of their hearts. So you'll see the picture. He's talking about our minds here. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they are given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you became a believer, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So there you go. There's your old self. You were taught to put off your old self and to walk towards the in Christ picture. Just pick myself up here, which is being, so this old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. So this is not a matter of earning salvation. It's not a matter of earning the approval of God or anything like that. This is about learning to take off your old self. Put on your new self. Elsewhere in scriptures, it says, clothe yourself in your salvation, effectively, to paraphrase a scripture. And to put on your new self, and it's to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to me, this is where it boils down to us. God is not going to do anything else in this regard. He does not make new your mind. You do it. It's your choice. If you choose not to do it, the consequence is your life will be reflected more in that package. It's what it'll look like. It's not what God's seeing, but that's what your life will look like when you look at yourself. However, as we train ourselves, when you wake up on Monday morning, there's a life skill in examining how you feel and bringing your how you feel into submission to Christ. When we stand and we sing, Lord, I give it all to you. In fact, we sang something this morning. I wrote it down. Let me just have a look at my notes here. It says, I can't remember, I didn't write it down properly. But we often sing, talking about, Lord, have your way in our life. I see you, Jesus, high and lifted up. You are the Lord of my life. That practically outworks when we take the package of our feeling on Monday morning, before you've had your cup of coffee. This is before caffeine moment. And you're thinking, and all of your insecurities and your doubts and your fears and all the package of fleshly nature, it's very real. Those are the facts. But for God, and you have to walk your life intentionally. You choose to do this. It's a battle of the mind. And you put on a new way of thinking and you walk your feelings into subjection to Christ, because that is where we actually are in reality. And I want to end off with, I'll end off with this. What do you want to say, Love? Sorry. Right, got it. Sorry about that little caucus on the side. We did sing a song this morning, "Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart." And that was a very helpful song to have sung, because this is how it felt to end today. But when Paul was writing this letter, he puts in a prayer at the end of chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may fully know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance of his holy people." That Paul saw this battle coming, and his prayer, which I believe is a prayer that is valid for all believers, he says, I ask God, I pray that you would show them actually that they would see this. I pray that they would see it in their minds. I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart, that your inner being, to see the hope. I mean, I don't know about you, but a hope is something where there isn't evidence yet. Evidence, when you have evidence, there's no longer hope needed. I hope this is true. I mean, I don't know that it's true. I hope that it's true. That's what the scriptures would say, that we have everything in Christ. I hope, honestly do hope, that God sees me as holy and blameless, because there's some facts which might prove otherwise, if you know what I mean. And you would know that for your life. It's part of being in the world. But my hope is that this picture is true. And the prayer that Paul had is, Lord, I pray that you would show them, open their eyes of their heart to give them the understanding and the revelation to know the hope, to know it, to live it out. That word know is not an intellectual know, it's an experiential know. I pray that they would live, he's saying. Pray that you would show them how to live in this place of the hope to which they have been called, that the riches of your glorious inheritance, incredible picture that is painted on this side of it. And we will pray for that in the end. But part of this picture is, this is what Sheila was saying to me, is that God sometimes we get stuck in this place, and at an individual level, like your life, this can be a little bit overwhelming. And God uses prophetic words or encouragements to help people. He will speak into that place for an individual, and it's an encouragement to head in that direction. So that's what Sheila's feeling. She's got a couple of individual prophetic words, and then we will pray, and I'll hand over to Doug.
Is this being recorded? Okay, just so then people can get a thing. I felt a few words, but all because I feel a word for someone doesn't mean that they're in this space either. So. But it's just God showing the treasure that's in some of us, in all of us, but he highlights it sometimes. So Doozy, I met you this morning, and I immediately felt the word, you are reconciliator. What's the word? Is that the right word? Oh, okay, English, I didn't get an A for English. You are a reconciliator. You are someone in the kingdom who tears down fences and walls. And I see you, God has given you the ability to see fences around people and palisade fences. And he, not just to climb over them to get into someone's life, but actually to tear it down, to remove it, and to walk through. I feel like you're someone who brings freedom to many. You are a peacemaker. You go with the gospel of peace on your shoes. You are someone who has great impact in a gentle, kind way, I believe, but you break down fences in other people's lives. And I believe that God is going to be equipping you with more tools on how to do that. In the past, you've just been able to use your strength or a pair of pliers. I see him giving you like a angle grinder and a bigger stuff to actually push over walls, bulldozers. I don't know what you do for a profession, but I feel in your workspace, you are someone who's going to be breaking down walls that are not needed there. And you're going to bring peace. I feel like God's gifted you to speak and to have an impact, that your voice goes further than you necessarily feel. And I feel like you have a gentle, compassionate heart for people, and you love people, and God can trust you with people. He's going to show you areas where he wants you to go and cut down fences. And I feel like it's individual people's lives where you're going to go in and bring restoration and healing and reconciliation. I also believe you're going to be in a situation where there's a divide between two opposing thoughts, two opposing ways, two opposing whatever, And sometimes God is just going to ask you to remove the fence and step away. Sometimes he's going to ask you to remove the fence and to encourage people to speak and to make peace. Let's see, yeah, cool. Thanks. You guys, Nick and Michelle. You know, I know Nick since I was this high. How's that? Hey. He's one of my brother's mates. So I had a picture of glue. You guys are glue. God uses you to bring things together. And I've seen I saw you being used as different types of glue in different phases of your life. And I believe he's using you like wood glue. You know, those things that you buy builded and then you squish it out, that white stuff. What happens, God uses you, it comes out, he uses you to bind people together. I believe you have the gift of hospitality, that you love people, you glue people together, but then you disappear, because when that glue hardens, you don't notice the glue, you just notice the things that have been joined. I really want to encourage you. At times you feel like maybe there's been a bit of a blockage in the glue spot. It's okay, God's so in control. I just feel like he's been unblocking some wells, some things. And the more you allow him to squish you out, the more there will be. And then no blockages happen, if that makes sense. You know when it sits on the table for a month, and then you try and do a craft like mosaicing, and then the silly thing's blocked. I just see that God doing it. Also, I'll just go down the mosaic thing. I see God using you to take broken pieces to glue together to bring fullness. I feel like he's doing it in your life personally. He's taking things that perhaps you're thinking, oh, I don't see the value of that. But he's actually showing you the value of those things, those experiences, the things you've been through, putting it together. And he's going to give you like a bird's eye view where you can see the bigger picture and go, oh, my goodness. But I believe you're going to do that in other people's lives. I'll just put it out there to see you working in marriages. Perhaps I'll just question mark up to you. I don't know in which way. Just God using you. Maybe it's one-on-one, just with friendships, where perhaps there have been some broken shards, and he enables you to see the bigger picture. I feel like you're someone who sees the bigger picture, Nick, and you're more hands-on. So like God, you got the gift of discernment. I feel like you discern things. You just know something's not cool. And then Michelle's more like, okay, well, let's do this. But the glue is what God uses you. So just go and be glue in this community. Go and just... Cool.
So tomorrow morning when you wake up, and I insist on this in the Lord, with complete authority of Scripture behind me, the full weight of God's will in your life, I can insist on this. Bring your life under the authority of Christ. Force it. Bring your will and your insecurities and all the weaknesses of being in this package. Bring your set of facts and bring them under the authority of Christ, because there lies the fruitfulness. So can we pray together? I'll hand over to you in a moment. Are you happy for that prayer? Fine. Let me stand together. Lord, I just thank you, God, for your incredible work of salvation that we celebrated when we broke bread together and drank that wine. We really do remember what Christ did in our lives. And one of those, or that package is described by our new life, the new identity that we have. We are in Christ. And we thank you for that reality, which is a greater reality than us being in this world. And Lord, I pray for us today, all of us, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would better know you, that we would know more fully what it is you have done in our lives. I pray specifically for those people who, for them, that it's a cloudy image. They do not fully understand or even partially see who they are in Christ. Lord, I pray for revelation, that you would help them to know at an experiential daily level the hope that they have been called into. And God, I pray for this community of people that even as they live in this world, that they would be in Christ. That the Spirit of God in them would be, they would be such a light to the people around them because of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And we just thank you. We give you the honor, Lord. You are amazing. We love you, Lord. And we really do. When we next time we are singing, "You are sovereign, O Lord," I pray that our lives would be in subject to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.